Okay, if you're visiting, welcome. I hope you've enjoyed being here this morning and that you will continue to enjoy being here. What we do here is each week we open up the Bible and we read the Bible together and we preach from the Bible and we talk about what the Bible says. And we don't just pick our favorite stories from the Bible and just kind of go through it or pick our topics that we feel like talking about. We go through whole books of the Bible, we read them from beginning to end, and we cover everything that's in those books. And we cover a lot of things that are maybe very familiar to us, maybe things that are easy to preach and teach about, and we cover things that are really challenging and difficult. And the reason we do that is because this is the Word of God. This is not up to me to pick and choose and decide what gets said, but it is up to God and it's His Word. And so earlier this year, we started to go through the book of Romans, which is an amazing book. It's an awesome book. It's the one book in the Bible that's probably most systematic in how it presents theology, which is the study of God and all things related to God. It systematically presents some things that other books don't present. And so we learn a lot of things about God from the book of Romans. A lot of our understanding and our doctrine, what we teach as a church, comes from the book of Romans. And so it is an amazing book. It is a challenging book in places because it gets into things and talks about things that are not simple. Now, I might have used the wrong term there. Maybe they are simple. Maybe this sermon isn't complicated. But maybe we just don't always like what it has to say. Maybe it's quite simple. But we maybe have trouble agreeing with it or understanding it or wrapping our minds around it. It's simply put, but we're like, but what about this? What about this? And I think today's sermon is one of those things. I mean, I would be honest with you, if I were just picking text to speak on, probably the day after VBS, we have some visitors and stuff, I probably wouldn't pick this text. I'd probably pick different texts. I'd probably pick John 3:16, like the one I read there. We'll go in a little further in there. But today we're going to talk about something that's kind of deep theologically, but it's not complicated, but it's deep theologically. So let's pause for a moment and pray, and then we'll get in and we'll read what we're looking at here today. Lord, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We want to be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching local church. We want this to be a church where we grow in your word, where we believe what your word says, where we live out what your word says, and we trust you with it. Today, I pray each one of us here would leave here with a stronger and a greater faith in you and trust for you and realization that it is not about us. It is not because of us. We contribute nothing to you, but it all is of you, Lord, for you, and it all holds together because of you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go back a few verses to verse 10 is where I'm picking up today. We covered some of these verses lightly last week. We'll talk about them a little more today. Romans 9:10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Those are our verses. And so going back to verse 10 here, it says, not only so, but also Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather, Isaac. If you think about the context of what's being said here, and you look at the point that Paul's making, he's making the point that the children are of the promise, the children of the promise of God, made to Abraham, carried on to Isaac, and eventually to Jacob, The children of the promise were not automatically the children that were born of the human seed, of the human flesh. You know, so all of Abraham's children weren't children of the promise that was made to Abraham. All of Isaac's children were not children of the promise. So it's the same point that's being made here, and he's saying that Jacob is the child of the promise. Esau is not the child of the promise. So this is another illustration of that he's given. And these chapters that we're looking at, they say a lot about salvation, but they're also geared to say a lot about Israel and those who are saved and those who aren't saved. So there's going to be a number of things said about that coming up here in these chapters. Well, it still says it's on, but who knows? That might mean the batteries are wearing out. It's one of those days, guys.
One of those kind of days, yeah.
I'll take the handheld there.
We've got
some good people helping us out here. Look at this, you know. If you get involved in helping out at Elk Plain Community Church, you usually have to wear many hats. You know, you lead the worship and then you're the sound person sometimes at the same time. All right, so Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Though they were not yet born, she had twins. They were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So what he's saying is this distinction between Jacob and Esau, it happened before they were ever born. It happened before they ever did anything. It was happening. It happened according to God's will and God's purpose. Question is, where did it go?
There we go.
All right, there we go. I'm going to pause here, okay? Bear with me. All right, thank you. What was she told? She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And I think it would be a good idea for us to understand that better, to go back and think a little bit about Jacob and Esau, and look into Jacob and Esau. I think I mentioned I covered that very lightly last week, but there's so much more that needs to be said about that to understand. And if you want to find out about Jacob and Esau, you have to go back and you have to look in Genesis, around Genesis 25. Genesis 25:19 is where you see the beginning of the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. And then there are several other really important things that happen after that. I want to just read this to you. Genesis 25:19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So she has this great pain and difficulty in that the babies that are within her, it's like as if they're struggling against one another and wrestling. And she asks God why it's happened. He says, those two babies of yours are two nations that'll struggle against each other, and one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which literally means like heel grabber or deceiver sometimes. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So these two sons, one is, I would describe him as a real manly man. He's out hunting. He's bringing home the big game. His dad loves it. His dad eats the game. So he's like his favorite son, which you shouldn't have favorite sons, by the way. But it was the same with mom. There was a mama's boy in the house, and he was close to mom. He was the one that stayed in the house, did the things with mom. And that was Jacob. Now, which one of these guys to you, man, sounds more like the kind of guy that you would want to hang out with? You can say it if you want to. I mean, everyone's afraid to say it, but I think probably, and some might say, well, Jacob, yeah, I'd rather be in the house, you know, but I think sometimes when we think about these two guys and we just look at who they were, we might relate a lot more with Esau than Jacob. Especially when you look at the kind of things that Jacob ended up doing. But Esau had some problems too. And we read about one of those problems here shortly after this. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. This is like me when I used to come in from the playground. I'd say, Mom, I'm dying of thirst. Can you please make some Kool-Aid? I need something to drink. I'm just starving to death. When's dinner? I'm just starving. Have you ever said that? Spoke that way. Has anyone ever said that to you? Like, spoken in that kind of hyperbole? But here he is. I mean, he could be quite hungry. He came in quite hungry. And Jacob happened to be cooking. He says, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. And it's interesting, he came out red, and it was this red stew that he wanted. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. See, Esau had a birthright as the firstborn son. He had a position in the family, and he had a double portion of the inheritance as the firstborn son. And so that was his birthright for being born first, and it was a very significant and a very special thing to have that. And Jacob says, you're so hungry, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some of this stew. Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So probably the biggest problem that's identified in that is that Esau had a special birthright, especially when you consider who he was in descendant from Abraham and Isaac and what God had promised. He despised his birthright, it says. It means he didn't value it at all. He didn't care about it at all. All he wanted was a little bowl of soup that would help tide him over right now, that would help feed his flesh. In that one moment, he sold out something very special, very significant, that I couldn't even describe to you how important it is. He sold it out for a bowl of soup. That's why God says he despised his birthright. And so as I think about that, I always think about applications. We always think about applications as we're going through. Is it possible in your life that you somehow are despising something precious that God has given you? Some promise that God has for you. Maybe it's even just your relationship with God, your ability to have a relationship with God. Maybe it's something like the Word of God. Maybe it's something like fellowship. Maybe it's the opportunity to serve Him and to walk with Him. Do you despise it? Would you be willing to sell it out for just a small thing like a bowl of soup? And it really, if you think about the grandest thing that the world has to offer here, the grandest thing, all the riches of the world, all the fame, all the success, all of man's approval and praise and everything, in light of the goodness of God and all eternity, it's all just a bowl of soup that you eat one day and you never see it again. It's all nothing compared to God and his promises. And so I think we should all be called not to despise the things of God and the promises of God. And this was the problem that Esau had. He despised the promises of God. And there's this one other part. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's quite long. In Genesis chapter 27, and many of you are really familiar with this, but if you're not, I'll just tell you briefly. That being Rebekah's favorite, when Isaac was old and his eyes were really weak, that Rebekah said, hey, your dad's getting old. His time's coming. He's going to give out his blessing. We are going to deceive him into him thinking that you are Esau, and we're going to put some fur on you, and we're going to send you in, and we're going to trick him, and we're going to get him to give you his blessing. And Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac, and Isaac gave his blessing to Jacob. And then Esau came in to try to get the blessing from his father, and his father said, you know what? I already gave my blessing out. That must have been your brother that came in here. And it seems very foreign to us, this idea of blessing is like very much like the last will and testimony of the father that he gives. But Jacob came and he took that by deception, and Esau was furious. How did he comfort himself? He comforted himself by making plans to kill his brother. That's what he did. And he was ready to kill his brother. So they sent his brother away. Mom had the plan again. Mom steps in and makes his plan. Rebekah sends him away, goes to where she's from. And Jacob ends up getting wives and all these things and coming back. And just to kind of tie up some loose ends here with this and these two guys, probably... one of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jacob and Esau reunite. And they forgive one another. Take a little moment here. I'm going to need your prayer. I'm like tapped out. It's not bad, but I am. A lot going on right now. But I think that's one of the best things in the Bible. One of my favorite. I mean, everything's good in the Bible. But when those brothers, when you have one brother that's ready to kill the other brother, you hate him so much. When they eventually, when they were grown men and they had families and everything was there, and Jacob is going to meet his brother, and he's so sure that his brother is going to attack him, but they forgive each other and they hold each other. Great story in the Bible. So that's your homework. Read that. Genesis 25 through 27. No, beyond 27. You have to read beyond 27 to get to that part. Okay, now this Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated thing, it's not strictly that, okay, God, he's just sitting there hating on Esau. Okay? If you look in Malachi 1, 1 through 5, Malachi 1, 1 through 5, that's like the last book in the Old Testament there. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Again, so this is to Israel. He's writing this to the nation of Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? He said, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And so I bring this one up to mention here that Jacob is a nation. Jacob is Israel. We're talking about the whole nation of Israel. Esau or Edom is the Edomites, the whole nation there. And so when he says that he hates Esau, it is basically, and this, I don't think this makes it any less, but this is what we have to understand, is that he is against that whole nation that came out of Esau. He was against them, and he continued to be against them, and he eliminated that nation because of that. And it has to do with their sin and who they are, but all that came to be before they were ever born, before those twins were ever born. That was all understood by God and in God's purpose. And it's beyond our ability to understand. It is. It's beyond our ability to fathom and understand what God knows. So, Romans here, he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? So, if you think about what he's saying there's this whole thing that was determined before these people were ever born, before they did good or bad or anything ever happened, it was determined that Jacob I would love and Esau I would hate. And if you think that's just the nations, then fine, it's just the nations. This maybe makes it even bigger. But if it's individuals, then you're saying individuals, it's like I'm going to have my favor on Jacob and I'm not going to have my favor on Esau. And I determined that before those two were ever born. You see why I said this is a tough one? Is it complicated to understand what he's saying here? Not complicated. As he's saying it in simple sense, he's spelling out exactly what he means as he's writing this. He says, you're going to ask this question. You're going to think, because, you know, we question God in our humanness. You know, well, God, then why? You know, why? Why? Does that mean that God's not just, or he's not fair, or he's unrighteous? That's the natural question that we'll ask. You know, we get a presentation of God that's quite inaccurate. Okay, can I just tell you what the presentation of God that's quite inaccurate is? It goes something like this. Well, God is in heaven, and he was lonely. And he was lonely, so he decided he'd make some people. And he made some people, but he wanted those people to love him because he needed them to love him. Because he was lonely, and he wanted somebody to love him. And so he made those people, but he didn't want to make them like have to love him, so he gave them a choice. He said, if you choose to love me, you love me, you choose to love me, and that'll fulfill my need that I have to be loved. You know, this isn't exactly how it's said all the time, but I'm painting the picture. Sometimes it is mentioned like this, that God was lonely, and he needed this, and he needed people to love him. And so he made people, but he didn't want to force anyone to love him. God doesn't force anyone to love him, right? You've heard this before, what we're really familiar with. God doesn't force anybody to love him. He gives us the free choice. We have the free choice, and we either exercise that free choice and we don't, we reject God or we receive God, but it's up to us, it's our free choice. And we do that, or we don't do that. And if we do that, then we get to be with God. Because we believed, he saves us. Because we believe, he saves us. That is often how the gospel is presented. But I want to tell you that it's actually inadequate and it doesn't actually capture what's in the scripture. And I've made it my heart's mission to only share with you the counsel of Scripture and what's in the Scripture. Amen. And to not hold back any of it. So there's a part of that, there's like a way to look at that where you're like, yeah, much of that is true, but some of it's not true. Like, first of all, what's not true? God did not need anything. God was not in heaven like saying, like, man, I'm lonely. God had everything in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect No loneliness at all. The best fellowship that could ever be had. Lacking nothing. He didn't make us because he was lonely or he needed us, right? He's complete without us. We bring nothing to God. You understand that? Nothing to God. God made us, and I would say that idea that he wanted to give us a choice. He gave us a choice. He didn't want to force himself on any of us. He wanted to give us a choice. That's not something that you could really defend with verses in the Bible. That's kind of a logic thing, but you know, the verses are like, whosoever will believe. But the many verses would say something a little bit different. It would say this: there is not a man, woman, or child on the face of this earth that can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ without God moving in their heart first. Without God bringing that faith to life in their heart first. Nobody comes out of their own free choice or their own free will. And it's a hard reality. When you love people that don't know the Lord, that aren't walking with the Lord, there's two sides of it. One, it's a hard reality. I mean, it's hard no matter what, right? Because sometimes when you know somebody that doesn't love the Lord and you're like, why won't you just love the Lord? Why won't you just turn your life to the Lord? Why don't you believe? And you can almost be angry at the person for not believing. Anybody been here before? You want them to believe so bad. You want them to believe in Jesus, but they won't believe in Jesus. Yeah. And the fact is, if I preach the full counsel of the Bible holds every person in that position personally responsible for rejecting Christ. But at the same time, it says no person on their own, in their flesh, in their own mind, is capable of understanding and believing the gospel and turning to Christ unless the Holy Spirit of God gives that person life first. It takes a miracle. There is no one saved. No one comes to Christ without a miracle.
Amen.
And so, why does that miracle happen in some people but not other people? Why? And so, that's why I said it's the hard part. It's like, God, why? Is God not fair? Is God not just? We in our stupidity, we would rather it be that God just presented a choice to everybody and that it was up to people. But what the Bible tells us, if we just want to believe what the Bible says, and we'll take the simplicity of what the Bible says, is that man can't do that. He's not capable. He's not capable of coming to Christ and making a decision on his own. So, is there injustice on God's part? Listen, the Bible doesn't give us great big answers, but you know what it says? Very simply, no. By no means. Absolutely not. Emphatically no. Because you think that God is unjust because of that, that doesn't mean that God is unjust because of it. Your understanding, my friend, and my understanding are very limited. You know, we can see one dimension of things, one understanding of who God is, but God is infinitely more than that and understands and fathoms more than we could ever imagine. And he knows the beginning from the end, and everything exists because of him. It exists for him. And he's the point behind it all. So by no means is he unjust. And this is the answer that he gives. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's his answer. And you got to know where that comes from, too. You know where that comes from? It comes from Exodus 33. Verse 19, but I want to read to you verses 12 through 23. This is a very familiar story. This is when the people of Israel had rejected God and worshipped the golden calf, and Moses and came into the camp, you know, with Joshua, and God had said, I've had it with these people, I'm not going to be with them anymore. And in this, in his conversation with Moses, you know, you have to understand here that God knew what he was doing in this. He knew he would eventually be with Israel. But he's relating to Moses this way. But Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." Because he told him, "Go, go with the people. I'll send an angel, go with the people." Moses says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, your people. And then the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" So the fact that you're with us, God, isn't that the thing that makes us distinct from everybody else? And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, and have found favor. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious." This is the verse. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." That's where that comes from. When he said, "Show me your glory, Lord." When he wasn't sure the Lord was going to be with him, the Lord was going to go with him. And the Lord said, "I will go with you. But you can't see my face. You can't handle it. You're going to die if you see my face. I'll let you see a little glimpse of my back going by." And he showed him a little bit of his glory going by. But what did he say? He said, "This is the bottom line. You think about these people that have sinned against me. And this is all of us. You think about the fact that God has shown you mercy." He said, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And then going back into Romans, it says this is the conclusion from that. "So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." And that should be the real clincher there for us. It, what is it? That's the first question. What is it?
Salvation.
It, good answer. Salvation is being a child of the promise. It's this, you know, basically, salvation, bottom line. Okay? It, salvation, depends not on the human will, like, you know, not because I exercise it in my will, exertion of my will, but it depends on God who has mercy. It depends on God giving us mercy. How does God give us mercy? By placing faith in our hearts. Amen. By bringing us to faith, by turning that light on. Turning that light on. Now, I was thinking a lot about light bulbs and things like that, you know, here. Picturing this thought, you know, like, especially if you're visiting here, it's not like this every Sunday. I don't like just lose it every Sunday, just every once in a while. Just every once in a while. I'm going to tell you, I'm like tapped out. This is like getting ready to go to summer camp, things going on with my kids and different things, you know, all kinds of things happening, right? If you got small kids, just wait till they get older. It doesn't get any easier. It gets harder sometimes. But they're good. They're worth it. Thank God so much for them.
Amen.
But God is good. He gets us through it. And you think about our own lives. It's not because of our good choices that we're so good. It's about God's mercy. And how has God shown you mercy? And has he shown you mercy by placing faith in your heart to believe in him?
Amen.
Giving you faith. Bringing that to life. And I would say grasp that and hold on to that with all that you got.
Amen.
and set your heart on following him and seeking him with all that you have. And we're all at different places along the way there. But God is so good. But it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God and his mercy. And the verse that I have that goes with this, John 6:63, it's in your bulletin. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So the flesh would include the brain, the will, the human being. It is not, that does not give us life. That can contribute nothing to our life. It is the Spirit of God that brings life to us. Amen? Now, was that complicated? Is that complicated to understand? No. Is it hard if we try to combine it with extra biblical ideas that are kind of neat packages that we like, that maybe sound a little more American and a little more fair, you know? Yeah, that's hard when we do that. But which one is biblical is the question. And so I think just in a very simple understanding, what we got to be as a church and as people, we should take the full counsel of Scripture. We should look at what it says. And so what it says is the Bible holds man responsible for his sin. And that man is not capable of coming to God unless God gives him mercy through the Spirit. And I lost track of what I'm saying, but let me go back to this light bulb thing. God has to turn the light bulb on, right? I understand. Okay, now some people might say, Pastor Heath, you can't say that to people. That's, if there's people in there that don't believe in the Lord, that's going to turn them off. Anybody ever thought that before? Have you ever thought that before? I have. I've wrestled with that. Okay, you might think, okay, you're saying that might turn somebody off. But then I remember this, what somebody once told me, is that you can't turn a light off that's not on.
Right.
You will never turn a light off that's not on. But you know when God turns the light on for you? Nobody will be able to turn it off.
Amen.
If God turns it on, there's no one that can turn it off. And that's, you know what, that's my prayer for all of you, is that light is on, it's burning bright, and that it'll never go out, because God's the one that turned it on.
Amen.
Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you credit, we give you all of our worship, because you are worthy, God. You are so good. You have shown your mercy in so many ways to us, Lord, and we pray that in our hearts and in our faith we would acknowledge you, that we would turn to you, that we would be a people that are repentant, that we would turn away from our sins and turn towards you and follow you. Lord, give us strength this week to do all that we need to do. I just pray that you would be glorified by the summer camp and all that we have going on, and that you would help us, Lord. We need your help right now. Thank you so much. You are amazing and good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And if you love Jesus, stand up, let's sing, let's worship.